All right, so last week we started talking about Matthew, and I told you we were going to spend 3 weeks looking at this dude who is like one of the most amazing guys that I've found in the Bible, but yet there's only like a few verses about him in the entire Bible. And we talked about how Matthew was a tax collector, and he was looked at as a traitor by his people, and he hung out with people that like you would never guess would be somebody that Jesus would call out as one of his apostles. He was a liar, he was a traitor, a cheater, he had all these things against him. And when you look at the guy, you're like, this isn't somebody that I would consider my savior, the king of the entire universe who hates sin, to walk up to and say, hey, follow me. And so we looked at that, and I want to look again at the same exact passage we looked at last week, because I told you there's only like five verses anyway in the whole Bible that deal with Matthew. I want to look at it one more time, but this time, instead of looking at Matthew's qualities, I want to look at the call that he got. Let's look at it from a completely different perspective. And how many of you guys have your Bibles? You guys bring your Bibles tonight? Ooh, very few Bibles tonight. It's going to be on the screen. We're going to read Matthew 9:9-13. Let me pray for us as we get started here. Jesus, we just want to quiet our hearts and come before you because you're worth it. And we're here tonight not because we just want to see people, even though that's awesome, God. And it's cool to be around people who love you. But we still want to remember that you're our focus tonight. And I pray you take our hearts and you would focus them directly on you. Don't let us be distractions to people around us. And don't let us be distracted. Just make yourself that important to us tonight that we hear your truth and it penetrates our hearts, Lord. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. So Matthew 9:9-13. And I'm going to read it again for you so that we remember what we're talking about here. So here we go. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Anyone remember what Matthew's name was before this? Before he got saved? So right now his name's actually Levi, right? Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. And then he tells him the phrase that he wants him to learn. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so as I'm looking at this, the first thing I see in verse 9 is that Matthew's sitting at his little tax collector booth, and he's in the middle of ripping somebody off, and he's taking their money, and he's charging them over, you know, the price that he actually had to charge. And Jesus walks by, and he sees him, and then listen to these two words Jesus says. Follow me. That's it. That's this big miraculous spiel that Jesus gives to this guy to offer him a whole new life. Two words, follow me. And so Matthew's sitting there, and he's doing his thing. I mean, this is his life. This is his job. This is everything about him. He probably finds his identity like most other guys in what he does. And so he's sitting at this table doing his thing, absolutely content and happy, making all sorts of money. And Jesus walks by and gives him two words, and that's it. Short and simple. Follow me. And so as we look at this call that Jesus gives Matthew, I think it teaches us something. Every aspect of this teaches us that Matthew was absolutely sincere and genuine. Like, he took this thing serious about responding to Jesus' call. Sometimes we go to like different camps, right? And we have awesome like music, praise and worship music, and the music tends to get us pumped up and gives us these little bubbles in our belly, and we're jumping around and we feel good. And at that moment, the speaker hits us with, you need to make a decision today. And all of a sudden, we're all pumped up and everything. So we're like, yes, you're right, I do. And we make a decision, and it's like, oh, that's easy. Because they've already worked you up to this point of this emotional high where you can easily just make this decision, and then a week later, most of you will come back and probably sit in my office and say, why does it not last? How come what I felt at camp, how come what I felt at this Christian concert I went to, how come that great worship service we had 4 weeks ago, make all these decisions, how come it didn't last? And why do people end up in my office sitting there asking me that? And then I look at Matthew. The dude had two words asked to him. Two words. No big music band playing. No eloquent speaker giving him this huge reason why he should accept Christ. Just two words. No preparation. Follow me. And that was it. And I think as we look at this experience of Matthew, it wasn't one of those camp experiences. And then you're sitting in a pastor's office 2 weeks later. I think we can see that this dude was serious about his decision. It was the real thing. And we're going to see that in that, in this right here. I mean, Jesus doesn't pull him aside and say, hey, let me talk to you for a second real quick. I know you're busy, but let's stop and let's just talk. Look, I think you should follow me because... And give him this list of like good reasons. He doesn't try to reason with him. He doesn't try to make it comfortable for him. He doesn't pull him aside. He just simply walks by. He's sitting there and he goes, hey, follow me. And Jesus doesn't even stop. Jesus walks off. Matthew gets up and he follows him. It's that simple. What I just did right there is what happened that day. How does that work out? Now, maybe Matthew's sitting there and he sees Jesus coming and he's thinking in his head, wait, that's Jesus from Nazareth. I recognize that guy. Maybe he's thinking it over for a second. Jesus gets closer and he's kind of getting nervous and he's sitting there and he's watching Jesus. I don't know how it went down. He doesn't tell us. But I'm imagining he was like, wow, is that really Jesus? And as Jesus gets close, Matthew's already ready. He's just waiting. Is he going to talk to me? And then Jesus says, follow me. And he says, yes, please. Like, he's already ready. He gets up and he goes. He leaves everything else behind him. And there's something else. When Jesus makes his offer, it's very clear. You know, he doesn't have to give all these different reasons. It's just straightforward, one straight thing that he has to do. One, he doesn't say do all this stuff and then follow me and then go get your bag and then pack and then... He doesn't give him instructions. He says two things. Follow me. Can it get any simpler? Can it get any easier than that besides follow me? That's all he has to do. Not put that stuff down and then go say goodbye to so-and-so and then just follow me. That's it. Matthew gets up and he walks. That blows my mind. Any of you guys go to Fright Night? Anyone in here go to Fright Night? A bunch of you did. Good. Fright Night was awesome. Well, I want to tell you that my favorite group that I brought through Fright Night, okay, and I'm moving stuff because it gets wild, okay, and I want to trip. So my favorite group, my parents show up and they're like, we want to go through, we want you to be our guide. So I'm like, it's my parents, I have to lead them through. So I got my parents and then these four, there were five at first, and there were five girls that went with them, right? And they're just like junior high school age, but there were some pretty wild girls. And we get into the thing, and after like the first room, this one girl is freaked out, like seriously freaked out. And so Miss Vaughn like got her all weirded out. And then we get into the main room and then the nurse is like, nah, eat your soul or whatever. And she does, like, she's really scary. And so she did such a great job that this one of the five girls is like, ah, and she just screams, literally screams. And pretty, you remember? And she just like books it up. She's like, can I go? I'm really going. Move. And she pushes everybody out of the way, busts out the door. And she's like, I'm not staying. I'm done. And she runs out. All right. And we're like, whoa. We're like, we had somebody ditch. So then I'm like, anybody else want to leave? Like, no. And so they all stay. And after that, the other girls got so nervous that my mom looks down at this one girl who's shaking, and she's like, you want to take my arm? And she's like, yes. And then the other two didn't even ask my dad. They just jump on him like, ah! So then they're holding my dad, and he's got like two girls on either side, like shaking like this, and he's like trying to walk. And so we go into the thing, right? And we start walking through. And like the second room that you go in, there's this little kid that pops up from behind the door. It's like a bedroom scene, you know? And so my mom has a girl on either side. My dad has a girl on either side. And I'm like behind him, I'm in front of him. And I just walk around the bed like this, and I see the little kid jump out, and I already can see what's going to happen. Okay, these are some jumpy girls holding on tight to my old parents. And this little teeny guy jumps out and screams. The little girls jump back, like almost a backflip, hold on to my parents, hit the bed flips over, they flip over the bed, my dad's rolling around on the ground with his belly out, the little girls are screaming, bouncing off walls, it's nuts, the beds are flipped over, I'm like, oh, I killed my parents, like, what's happening? I'm expecting my mom to have a broken hip or something on the ground. So they finally, they all grab back on, and my mom can't even get up because they're like jumping on her, cuddling her like this, and she's trying to like push, do a push-up with her on her back. Finally we get up, right, and we start walking, and we go out through like the chainsaw area, right? And so the chainsaws chase this girl. This is one. She didn't even wait for the tour guide. One girl just took off once she heard that chainsaw. She sprinted to the door and goes, boom, hits the door thinking it's going to open. Boom. She hits it so hard, her feet go like into the dirt right there, and she loses her sandals. She can't find them. And she's screaming. She runs in. We all finally get in the door, right? And so they're all worked up. They're like this, shaking. And you have this big black hallway. You know, it's like completely pitch dark. And so I'm tricky. I don't like to stay with my group. I sprint down the hallway and let them find their way down themselves, right? So I'm waiting by the door, crouched down like this, just waiting. And I'm watching. And they realize I'm gone. Those girls don't wait, dude. They're like, I mean, they're running, dude. They're running like Wes Welker down the field. They're like, ah! And they take off down that hallway. Four girls running at me, and I see it coming. And I'm like, this is bad. They, like, tackle me. They nail me, send me back. The four of us go through a wall. I mean, the wall goes, like, a girl's rolling around, wall parts, like, flying everywhere, lights pouring. I'm like, what's going on? Like, they were nuts. Anyway, so
you're the ones who broke.
Yeah, we broke the wall. So, yeah, they were scared, man. But I just told you, the four girls and my parents. I don't know. Anyway, so we get through this thing. But what amazed me about this whole thing is that right there at the very beginning, all my mom had to do was look at the girl and say, you want to hold my arm? Or where is she? Something like that. And the girl was just like, whoo, like right to her. And when I picture like Matthew sitting at this table and Jesus walking by, it's like Matthew was already waiting and ready. He's just sitting there, and there's two words, just two simple words spoken to him, and it's like that little girl grabbing onto my mom's arm. Matthew just gets up, and he's like, yes, I will follow you. There's no hesitation. There was nothing. Follow me. And Matthew gets up and goes. It was such a simple question, but such a powerful response to it. And those little girls are scared to death standing in that front door. I mean, that response was just like, poof, I'm there. And this is the type of response Matthew gave. It wasn't one of those, I don't know. Well, who are you? Like, it was just, yes, I'm going. It's such a simple question. And then he goes on, look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, I think Matthew's a tax collector. And so he's a bigwig, man. He's got all this power. He's got lots of awesome friends that show up to his house all the time. Awesome in quotes, okay? In the world's eyes, these guys are amazing. They get all the power, they get all the money, they get all the women, they get everything you can think of. These guys are it. You know, like in the hallway when you see certain people walk down, they're really popular, like in the school hallway, you have to be like, hey, what's up? You know, make sure they see you and see your face. Hey, Joe. You're like, no, it's Andy. No, okay, yeah, bye, see ya. That's these guys. These are the people you want to know your face and your name, and these guys go to Matthew's house. And they frequent Matthew's house. They go there all the time. And this guy had the life. He had it made. But you know what? Jesus didn't pull Matthew aside and promise him success or money or wealth or friends. You know what Jesus promised him? I mean, at this point, nothing. It was just follow me. But later on, we learn that Jesus promises that we're going to suffer. That the world's going to hate us, not show up at our parties and love us. That if the world wants to kill Jesus himself, they're going to want to kill us for following him. That's the offer we get. That's this offer that Matthew accepts when he already has it all. I mean, in today's terms, the dude would be driving a Ferrari probably. He'd be living in a mansion. He'd have a yacht. He is like well off. He's way up there. And yet, when asked to give all of that up, he's like, okay, I'll follow you. He wasn't promised anything. And get this, you know where Matthew sat in his little tax collector's booth? It was like this ingenious spot for him to be. He was on the main road that went like through Capernaum. So basically, if you were going to open a Chick-fil-A, okay, everybody loves Chick-fil-A, would you think you'd make more money by 95 or going down South Tropical here down some little side street? Where you can make more cash? 95, why? Because everybody's going on the road. Matthew puts his spot right there. All these travelers go by. Every time a traveler goes by, toll, sorry, you're going to pay me tax right here. Bam. So they get all the travelers. They have to pay him money. Then he's right by a military base, right down the road. Why does he need the military? Somebody doesn't want to pay. Roman soldier, beat him down, please. Boom, breaks his leg, knuckles, whatever he does. Has to pay. Perfect spot. He can enforce his rules. And then, we also know that his location there was right where he could see all the fishing boats come into the harbor. And as they come up, he could tell if they had a load of fish or not. And guess what? For every fish they brought up, guess what they owed Matthew? Taxes on every fish. Walk her up to the boat, 60 fish, that'll be 8 million denarii or whatever it is that they paid back then. He's like, okay, you owe me this. I mean, the dude had the perfect location. Everything about it was perfect. And Jesus walks into his little perfect location and says, hey, guess what? Leave it all behind. Follow me. Follow me. Matthew just gets up and goes. I don't care that I would have a Ferrari and all this other stuff. I want you more. I want you more. I want to show you a clip real quick. Our world is all about when you try to offer somebody something, you try to make it look how? Horrible? Like, you don't want this product. Don't buy this new iPhone. It's horrible. It breaks every 3 minutes. I'm like, no. They're like, you need this. Look at all the stuff it does. It has every app in the world. You know, like, you try to make it look impressive and amazing, and if you're going to, like, get a job, they're not going to be like, you don't want to work here. This place stinks. You know? Anyway, watch this video.
How not to conduct a job interview. Recruiters have one of the highest rates of job burnout. If only they had released some steam now and then. You will need job applicants, an interview area with no privacy, and a total disregard for the interviewee's feelings. Step 1. Keep the applicant waiting in the reception area for no good reason, so he'll have added time to get nervous. Step 2. When you finally fetch him, come across as someone who hates his own job. Break the ice with, now, who are you again? If you notice signs of nervousness, the applicant is sweating profusely, turning beet red, or stammering, be sure to point this out. Step 3. Begin by saying, let me tell you a little bit about myself, and launch into a monologue. Ask whether he thinks you'd look better as a redhead. Whatever he says, let your tone suggest he gave the wrong answer. Step 4. Repeatedly go off topic, lose your place, and do everything to convince the candidate that you are in desperate need of medication. Just to keep things interesting, repeatedly call him by the wrong name. If corrected, glare at him and say, isn't that what I just called you? Step 5. Feel free to take personal phone calls. By pantomime, let the candidate know that the person on the other end is crazy. Then spend 5 minutes cooing, no, I love you more, in a baby voice. Step 6. At this point, confess that there is no job per se, but you wanted to test the waters, as it were, by seeing how the response would be. Having said that, if there were a job, would he occasionally run personal errands for you? Step 7. Let him find his own way out of the office, even if said office is such a maze that he'll no doubt get hopelessly lost. If you run into him later, shout and threaten to call security. Did you know, according to one survey, 85% of people believe body piercings and tattoos impede a candidate's chance of getting the job?
Our world has all sorts of standards that we put on how we present things to people and the way we offer things. Even when you're trying to get a job, there is a certain standard that you need to do if you want to impress your potential employees. If you want to go get a job, there's a way you present yourself to people to say, hey, I'm marketable. And when I look at the way Jesus presented himself to Matthew, presented this opportunity to Matthew, he didn't follow any of these rules. He didn't worry about showing Matthew that he needed this. That this is good for you because all he said was simply, follow me. And so, you know, to me, in that position, I say, man, Matthew must have been genuine in his response because he wasn't promised the world. He wasn't promised all this great stuff for being a Christian, and yet he still said, okay, I'll follow you. Look at verse 9 one more time. We're going to rewind and read this one more time. It says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. And Jesus' call was answered immediately. Let's read that one more time. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. Is there anything happening in between the calling and the response? Anything in that sentence there? Any actions going on? Does it say Matthew first he went and talked to his mom and said goodbye, or first he had to go fold his clothes, or first he sat there and thought about it, or first... No, it just says, Matthew got called, follow me. He gets up, and he follows him. The most he hesitates is getting his butt out of the chair. Boom. And then he's off. And he's following Jesus. You know, and I think personally in my life, if I had all this stuff I had to give up, I had to surrender all this stuff before I followed Jesus, I'm going to sit there and go, well, wait a minute. I'm going to think about it. I might hesitate for a moment and go, am I really willing to do this? I mean, even little decisions make me hesitate at times. Even little things. And this is giving up your entire life, everything. Everything you've known that has ever mattered to you, okay, fine, I'm leaving it all and I'm following you. No hesitation? How does he not hesitate? It must be sincere. It must be real for him to not even care about all this other garbage that to many of us seems so important. And he just leaves it behind and he follows Christ. That's a sincere response. I want you to watch this next. I have one more clip for you about a hesitation.
But switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Was Abe Lincoln honest?
Does this just make my backside look big?
There it is. Thank you.
Geico, 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
It's funny, but the reason why it's funny is because so many of us can put ourselves in that situation. It's funny because we can relate. Because so many things make us pause and think and hesitate. My prayer is that Jesus Christ would not be one of those things that would make you pause, but the second you get called, the second he demands that you follow, that you just get up and go, that nothing else would be that important to you to make you stop and think, I don't know. If a dirty, rotten, corrupt, broken sinner like Matthew is able to do this, and it's my prayer that we can. It's my prayer that we who call ourselves believers, when God calls us, hey, this is what I want you to do, that we just say, Christ, you're worth it that much. And the problem is when he's not that worth it to us, that's when it's hard to respond. That's when it's hard not to hesitate because other things become more important than we think about them, and hence the hesitation. Because we're too busy thinking about this stuff. I don't know if I can let it go. But when it's all about him, this stuff's over here, I can't even see it. It's just like, okay, Jesus. It's like Matthew watching Christ walk up, and he's already ready, and he's thinking, is that Christ? Boom, get up and go. It's a pretty sincere response. And then verses 12 and 13 to end, he says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's what he wants us to go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And as we look at Matthew's life, it's easy to point fingers and say, how come you hesitate? How come you don't love Jesus enough to get up and follow him? How come you could stop and think about other stuff? How come other things mean more to you than Christ? It's easy to look at each other and say that. It's easy to look at ourselves and say that and wonder why. Why do I sit here and hesitate? Why do I come back from camp and everything goes away? And the beauty at the end of this entire thing is this. And Jesus wants us to think about it, figure out what it means. He didn't come to save people who are already healthy. He came to save people who are sinners. And so when you sit there and you're like, why don't I have this feeling? Why am I not like passionate about Jesus? Why do I feel like this right now? He came for you. Don't get down on yourself for that. Don't sit there and wallow in your self-pity wondering, how come I don't love him more? Just realize how much he loves you. Let him do the work. That's why he came. For you, broken person. For you, sinner. For me, he did that for us. So you don't have to try to meet some standard. So you don't have to try to walk around and tell everybody how on fire you are and how passionate you are. He did it because it's his job to love you. As broken as you are, wherever you are, in love with him, forgetting about him, wherever you stand right now today, he did it for you. He loves you no matter what. He came for you. He came for me. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord. At times it just seems like we're not worthy, and we're not. times we look at ourselves and we just think, God, why would you choose me? How come I'm not in love with you? How come I'm not passionate about you like so-and-so or like another person? Lord, help me realize that I live in your freedom, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love, that you came for me when I was broken. You came for me still. And right now, when I'm broken, you're here for me still. You didn't come to judge, God. You will one day. We know that, Lord. But right now, you came to save us. Help us understand that. Let that penetrate our hearts, God. Don't let us leave here thinking we have to earn your love. Let us live in your forgiveness, Jesus. God, I can't tell you how much I love you. How grateful I am that you did what I couldn't, but I can't. Help us, Lord, help each person in here. Let them know how loved they are. Help them to live in your love, Jesus, and your forgiveness. We love you so much in your name. Amen.